Romans chapter 5 tonight. We're back in Romans 5. A lot more quiet in here when Noah's not in here, isn't it? My man, he keeps things lively, don't he? Keeps it noisy at least. So, I mean, I appreciate all of our children. And I thank the Lord for these small children and my kids and then the other small ones that are here. It's always a blessing. So, Romans chapter 5, I'll not ask you to stand tonight, but we'll begin reading in verse number 8. We covered verse 8 this morning, at least to some very, very small degree. But we will cover verse 8 just to get the context of the passage that we'll be looking at tonight in Romans 5, verse number 8. He says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And I'm going to end off reading there. Be preaching mainly out of verse 9 and verse 10 tonight. And it may not look like it on the surface, but as you break these verses down and put them back together, really what the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has got in mind in these verses is dealing with the assurances of salvation. Some of our assurances of salvation. That's what I'm going to preach on tonight with the Lord's help on some assurances of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and thank You for the Holy Spirit of God that helps us to understand it and to receive it. And Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God tonight would help us to receive and understand, Lord, Your Word tonight. Help us to receive from You what You would have us to receive. Help us to learn of You. Father, I thank You for Your love and for that the extent of it, Lord, and Lord, the experience of Your love. For those of us that are saved, God, that Your love has been shed abroad in our heart. Lord, I thank You that we can be assured of it as well. And Lord, all these things that we have in Christ, Lord, I thank You that we are fully persuaded. We can be assured of all these things based on Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You would help us as we look to these verses, Father, to give us understanding and depth and clarity. Help us, Lord, to preach in a way that would be pleasing unto You. Lord, there's certainly nothing that we could say, Lord, that would, Lord, really cover the depth and, Lord, exhaust these verses or Your Word. But Lord, if You would take over and take control, and Lord, if You would just help us for a little bit, Lord, we could preach in a way that would be pleasing to You and help us to respond to it in a way that would be pleasing to You. And Lord, that we would walk away from here changed, different, knowing more about You, drawn closer to You. Lord, encourage us, uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I just pray that Your will be done. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, as we came into service tonight, but Carl walked in and said, you know, I've been thinking some more about that love of God and how that's an eternal love too, you know. And I said, well, so you've been reading ahead and you're still in my thunder, I guess. You've been reading ahead, you know. But, you know, that's really all right if someone does read ahead. And he said he hadn't been. He just kind of got to meditating on it and pondering on it. And that's the truth. The truth is God's love is an eternal love. And what He starts, He'll finish, you know. What He begins, He'll finish, He'll carry on. And that His love is the same way, amen. And it is an eternal love. And that really is what the assurances of salvation really deals with. And I will say this, in preaching a message on dealing with assurance of salvation, I personally feel that that can be one of the most difficult topics or messages to preach and strike balance in. Because the fear is always that you will give somebody assurance of a salvation that they don't have. Or give somebody, cause somebody possibly to lack assurance of a salvation they do have. But I have found that the remedy with that is not even putting the pressure on myself anyways, and just preaching what God says. Because if you just stick with the Bible, then the balance will be there, and the right divisions and all that will be there, and it will balance out. And really, in dealing with the assurances of salvation right here in this passage, just dealing with what Paul simply says, it will give us the right balance that we need, just what God deals with in these verses here. Now, thinking about the assurances of salvation, particularly in regard to the message this morning and to what has been dealt with already in the past in the verses and chapters leading up to this verse, these verses here, all through chapter 4, it begins dealing with justification and how we are justified by faith, using Abraham as the example, the illustration of being justified by faith. Abraham simply believed God and it didn't make him righteous. He was counted to him for righteous. He was made righteous in the eyes of God. Amen? And that was just faith. And so he was justified by his faith. Abraham wasn't a righteous man, but he was counted righteous because he believed God, because he had faith in what God said. Amen? And thank God that whenever none of us are righteous and none of us are good and none of us are what we ought to be, our faith can make us whole. Amen? Make us whole in the eyes of God. And so we see that whole thing dealing with justification by faith. And then getting over into chapter 5, the first couple verses, we start seeing all the things that God's people have, what man receives, what man gets as a result of being justified, that positional change, being at peace with God in position, a position of peace where we're no longer at war with God, no longer abiding under the wrath of God. And that's a blessing. Amen? And then also having access to His grace. Our access will never be denied. God's grace will never be denied. Could you imagine getting saved and then going down the road a little ways and needing grace from God and not finding it? Well, that's never been the case, and that never will be the case. And we'll find that in what we deal with tonight because of the assurances of salvation. Amen? And our hope. Listen, we'll never run out of hope. There are times where we may feel like we have no hope, but the truth is the hope of glorification, the hope of salvation still yet to come, it will always be there. No matter how dark and doom and gloom things may be in your life, the hope is always there, and it's because of what we'll deal with tonight, because of the assurances of salvation. Amen? And so it's a wonderful thing. Thank God for full salvation. Amen? Now, in studying this out and praying and looking at this, I got to thinking about that thing of repossession. We all probably at least know what repossession is. Hopefully never experienced repossession. Amen. But we all know what repossession is, don't we? Repossession, whether it's like a car or something like that. I mean, you know, you have TVs repossessed, things like that. But a repossession, that is when we fail or somebody fails on their end of the deal, failing their end of the contract or whatever, therefore, whatever it is, it gets taken back, gets repossessed. The possession is taken from one person to the original owner. It's repossessed. And thinking about repossession, couldn't we just take a second and say, thank the Lord that salvation is not that way? Thank the Lord that salvation isn't like that. It cannot be or will not be repossessed. Amen? See, we don't go into salvation expecting to fail, do we? Nobody goes to salvation. I mean, usually, or I guess pretty much every time, whenever somebody gets saved, we come to the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, and we throw ourselves on God's mercy. And we don't come high and mighty thinking, God, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to do right, and I'm going to do my best, and you're going to be pleased with me. Oh, no, we come to God's mercy as lowly sinners, as nothing, totally broken down, nothing in our own eyes, nothing in the eyes of God, realizing the depth of our wickedness, and we just throw ourselves on God's mercy, and it's not, God, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be the best. It's, God, if you'll just take me and if you'll just receive me, if you'll just give me mercy, Lord, I'll do whatever I can to serve you. I'll do my very best for you. I'll try my best to be what you want me to be. If you'll just give me mercy, Lord, I'll serve you and I'll give my life to you if you'll just give me mercy. It's the way the publican in the temple came, right? He smote his breast. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And nobody comes to God and throws themselves on the mercy of God expecting to fail, wanting to fail, thinking I'm going to walk away from this and I'm going to disappoint the Lord and I'm going to, you know, I'm really going to just, you know. But the fact is, even though we don't enter it expecting to fail, we just do. We don't always do what we're supposed to do. We don't always keep up our end of the bargain. The Lord does miraculous things in our heart, does miraculous things in our lives, and the Holy Ghost indwells us and makes a difference in our life. But the fact is, we still disappoint the Lord. We still aren't always what we ought to be. And thank the Lord that we have an eternal salvation, that God doesn't come back whenever we hadn't kept up our end of the bargain, so to speak, and whenever we've failed on our end. He doesn't come back and say, well, you hadn't, I'm going to take that back. I'm going to take that salvation back till you get caught up on your Bible reading, or I'm going to take that salvation back till you get caught up on your praying, or I'm going to take that salvation back till you get caught up on all the things you're supposed to be doing, and I'm just going to possess it, I'm going to repossess it for a while, and when and if you ever get caught up, I might let you have it back. Thank God salvation is not that way. It's not a win and lose, a get and lose. Listen, it's an eternal salvation, and we can be assured of that. Amen. Our position of peace, our access into the grace of God, our hope of glory will never be taken away once a man is saved by the grace of God. The work God started when a man is justified will be finished when that man is glorified. Amen. God will finish the work that He starts whenever He saves. Amen. Now, this is what Paul has in mind in verses 9 and 10. What we just read, our text verses tonight. This is what Paul's got in mind here. He's got the assurances of salvation, and we see that in a phrase that is used in both verses. Look in verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved. That's our phrase right there. We shall be saved. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. And so in both verses, he uses that phrase under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, we shall be saved. And that is the topic of these verses, the fact that we're saved now, but we also shall be saved. In other words, the work in the mind of God is as good as done already. That in itself is assurance and gives assurances. But as you think about salvation, I've dealt with this before, there are three tenses of salvation. Isn't that right? We've talked about this. There's three tenses of salvation. There is past tense. We are saved. We were justified. We go back to that night, right? We sing and we testify about that night the Lord saved us, or that day the Lord saved us. The time, the song, I can take you to I can take you to the place, or however it goes, you know. And really, a lot of times when we testify and we sing and we preach, really when we talk about getting saved or being saved or our salvation, that really is what we go back to. We go back to the Lord saved me here and now. And by the way, you need to have a time and a place. And your salvation experience, if you will, may not line up with somebody else's. And it may not be exactly what happened to them. And it may not be the same time, the same place, or the same words, or anything like that. It may not match up with anything. But as long as it lines up with the Bible, it's all right. Amen? But the God of glory coming on the inside of you, that's too big of a birth to not remember when it happened. I mean, that's just the way I believe. Amen? Listen, I can take you to the place, and I do remember the time, amen, when God saved me, the night the Lord saved me. And a lot of times that's what we're talking about when we testify of salvation. But the truth is, that's the past tense of salvation, but there's also a present tense of salvation, that we are being saved, amen? And that is sanctification. So the past tense is salvation, the present tense is sanctification. He is still saving us and sanctifying us and growing us and stretching us and working in us, helping us to be what He wants us to be, making us more like Him as we go. If you're not more spiritual today than you were yesterday, you're backslid. Amen? There's something wrong. If you're not more spiritual this year than you were last year, listen, there's something wrong. You need to get something right. You need to do business with God, because God is currently sanctifying and striving and working in His people to make us more like Him, sanctifying us. But then there's the future tense of salvation, and that's glorification. So we got salvation, sanctification, and then down the road, one of these days, is coming glorification. And you know, we can sing and we can shout and we can testify and praise the Lord about each tense of salvation just as much as we can the past tense. Amen. We always go back to the past tense, and that's all right. Praise God for it. But thank God He's still saving me today. He's still working in my life today. And thank God that salvation is still yet to come too. Salvation, brethren, is on the horizon, on down the road. He is going to save us. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank God for it. And so I say like Paul, praise God, we shall be saved. Amen? Not always going to be the way it is now. One of these days, we're going to be glorified. Things will be different than they are now. See, salvation is more than just that night. Salvation's on the horizon for His people. It's still yet to come. It's still coming now, and it's going to come. Amen. That's something to shout about. Praise God. Now, talking about being saved, that word saved is a very Bible word. And He deals right here in this text, what we'll be saved from. And salvation, being saved, indicates there is something to be saved from. We know based on different parts of the Bible, we're saved from sin, right? Right here, He deals in verse 9 with one of the things we'll be saved from. He says, much more then, now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from what? Wrath. Wrath. Well, that's one thing to be saved from, the wrath of God. That's why we need what He talks about in verse 1, having peace with God, because the wrath of God is abiding over the lost. And when we get saved, we're saved from that wrath. Amen? That's exactly what happened in Egypt when the blood was applied, when that lamb was slain and that blood was applied to the doorpost in Egypt and that death angel came. Listen, everyone that had the blood applied was saved from the wrath. Amen? That was the wrath of God falling on Egypt. And Egypt's a picture of the world. Isn't that right? And one of these days, the wrath of God is going to really fall on this world. And those that have got the blood applied, not to the doorpost of their house, but to the doorpost of their heart, amen, they will be saved from the wrath that is to come. And that's what John the Baptist told the scribes and the Pharisees. He said, who hath warned thee to flee the wrath to come? Amen. That's what we're doing whenever we're out on the street corner holding scripture signs. We're trying to warn people to flee the wrath to come. That's what we're doing whenever we're out passing out tracts and tagging doors. We're trying to warn people to flee the wrath to come. It's not about just filling a house up and having a crowded church. It is that, but it's more than that. Amen? Wrath is coming. And the Lord, those of us that are saved, the Lord has saved us from that wrath. Amen? Thank God for it. That's what He said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. He said, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He has saved us from wrath. By the way, that same verse lets us know we're not going through the tribulation either. He's going to rapture out His church before the tribulation, because the tribulation is about one thing, and that's wrath. Amen? And we have not been appointed into wrath. And so I'm not going to hell, and I'm not going to the tribulation. Why? Because I don't have an appointment. Amen? Jesus took my appointment. Amen? And I've not been appointed into wrath, and you've not been appointed into wrath if you're saved. But if you are lost without God, you've got an appointment with wrath, friend. Amen. Now, it's great to look at all these things, and it's great to think about all these things, isn't it? I mean, verses 1 through 8, all that stuff that we have because we're justified, I mean, praise God for it. Thank God for peace and hope and access to grace. Thank God for it. Boy, it's wonderful. But how do we know we're going to keep it? It doesn't really mean a whole lot if we don't keep it. I mean, thank God we can rejoice and thank God. I mean, we can get all happy whenever we get saved over all the things God provides, but it really don't mean a whole lot if we don't know that it's, you know, that it's forever. I might wake up in the morning and God comes and repossesses all of it because I didn't pray like I should last night before I went to bed. Or I didn't preach the way God wanted me to preach today. Or, you know, I had some thought that I shouldn't have had. I mean, y'all with me? I mean, what's it really all matter if we don't get to keep it? Well, the blessing is the Holy Ghost led Paul to deal with the fact that we are going to keep it right here in these two verses. What a God. He let us know all that we got and then let us know we can keep it too. Amen. Now, he gives two logical arguments right here in these verses for why we can be assured of our salvation. Two logical arguments. Now, this isn't the right kind of sermon outline because every good sermon outline has 3 points in a poem. And I only have 2 points tonight. But that's okay because you know how many points every good sermon has? At least one. At least one. Because if it don't have at least 1 point, then it has no point. You ever heard somebody preach, they sit down and you think, what was the point of that? What was he talking about? Every good sermon has at least one good point, and I've got two for you tonight, okay? I'm not saying they're two good ones, but I've got two. So as we look at the text, so that's what we find. We just find two logical arguments, and God used the mind of the Apostle Paul, the educated man, and the logical workings of his mind to pen these letters. God used that. And he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in a logical way. Matter of fact, if you read all of Paul, the Apostle Paul's writings, the scripture that he wrote, that God used him to write, it's all very logical. It is all very point by point and broken down, almost like an attorney. Almost like a prosecutor. I mean, he just lays it out and makes the argument, makes the case for it. And that's exactly what we find right here. That's what we found all the way through Romans so far, is the case being made, the logic in it. And that's what we find here. Two logical arguments for why we can be assured of our salvation. Now, the two arguments are built on another argument. Now, stay with me, okay? And that we find that argument that these are built on in a phrase. And the phrase is much more. Look with me in verse 9. He uses that phrase in both verses. Verse 9, the first two words, much more then. And he goes on. Verse number 10, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled. So on and so forth. Now those two words, much more, that is important. And the reason it is important is because it reveals, it lays out a principle known as the lesser to greater principle. Okay? That is the logic that the Apostle Paul, that God is using the Apostle Paul to give us here. The lesser to greater principle. And I'll illustrate it to you like this. Okay? I'm trying to think of whose job. We'll go with Miss Miranda over here, because she works at the pharmacy at Walmart. We all know that, right? That's where we get our drugs from, Miss Miranda. She's our church drug dealer, okay? And she works for so much money per hour, I'm sure. And I don't know what that is. But just say, we'll just say it's $10 an hour. We'll just say, just for argument's sake, just for illustration's sake, it's 10 bucks an hour. And so she's doing that job, and she's been doing that job for however long she's been doing it, for $10 an hour. I hope she's not been working for $10 an hour as long as she's been there. Because she's shaking her head and she says, I would not do this job for $10 an hour. Even though it's a very easy job, and everyone she deals with on a daily basis, I'm sure, is very nice and very kind and never has any problems dealing with the general public. There's no way that can be true, right? The general public is precious. And so anyways, she's been doing this job $10 an hour. If she would do the job for $10 an hour, it's safe to say that if she would do it for $10 an hour, then she would definitely do it for $100 an hour. Isn't that right? If you would cut somebody's grass for $10, you would be willing to do it and accept it to do it for $10. Well, then you would definitely do it for $100. If you'd do it for $10, you'd do it for $100. That is the lesser to greater principle. You would do it for, you're willing to do it for lesser. Well, if you do it for lesser, you would definitely do it for greater. And that is the logic that God is using to give us here to assure us of our salvation. Now, I want to give you the two arguments that we find here, the two arguments that God gives us through the Apostle Paul. First of all, the first argument, the first logic is that if God loves His enemies, then He won't forsake His family. If He loves His enemies, if He's done good to His enemies, well then He certainly won't forsake His family. The enemies are the lesser. The family is the greater. Right? It's the lesser to greater principle. Verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now this is what we were before we were saved. And we've dealt with all that. Dealt with all that this morning. We've dealt with all that in the first three chapters. How wicked and ungodly and awful we are. And if that's not obvious to you yet, then I don't know. Go get on the website and go back and listen to all the messages again or something. I mean, we are the lowest of the low. We are sinners, ungodly, enemies of God, He says, so on and so forth, beating a dead horse because we are awful. That's what we are. We're the enemies of God. Yet being in that shape, being as wicked and sinners like we are, Jesus still loved us enough to die for us. Amen? As a matter of fact, that verse uses the word, it doesn't say He commended His love for us. It says He commendeth His love toward us. That word commended means revealing it or showing it. And He didn't just do it then. It wasn't a one-time deal. That commendeth speaks of an ongoing thing, something that is continuing on and continually happening. And so God didn't just commend His love to us in a one-time act. No, He is still doing it now. Amen? Through revealing Calvary, through the work of the Holy Ghost, through all these things. God is continually revealing His love. In other words, He's still shoving it in our faces. Amen? He's still pushing it out there, pushing it on us, and putting it before us. I love sinners. Amen. That is the message of the gospel. God loves sinners. And He didn't just commend it one time. He's continually commending His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And so that was the shape we were in. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Are you seeing the lesser to greater principle there? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, He did all that for us in the terrible, terrible shape then. Well, if that's what we were whenever He died for us and commended His love towards, well, much more now that we've been justified, that we've been reconciled to God. That's what He goes on to talk about in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so we were lost, we were enemies, we were against God, and He died for us then. Well, if that's how much He loved us then, enough to die for us then, well, now that we're on the other side of it, we've been justified, we've been reconciled, brought back together with God, we've been made sons and daughters, we've been brought into the family, part of the royal family now, and God took His enemies and made them His own, made them His own family. Well, if He'd love us enough to die for us back then, to save us back then, the lesser to greater principle is that now that we are where we are now, Certainly. We don't have to ask. Well, he's going to do for his family what he would do for his enemies. Isn't that right? And so if he loves his enemies, he certainly is not going to forsake his family. See, that's the question. When did Jesus die for you? Well, the answer is in verse 8. He died for you when you were a sinner. Not what you are now. We're not even perfect now. We're far from perfect now. But we're a whole lot better off now than what we were then. But God didn't die for us based on what we are right now. And we're not even worth dying for now. We were way worse off back then. And that's when he died for us. Based on what we were. Amen. And this is the whole argument of this passage. That if he loved us enough to die for us then, won't he keep us saved now? If he loved his enemies enough to save them then, wouldn't he love his own family enough to continually save them now? If he would die for sinners, what would he do now that his enemies are his own family? Amen? It's kind of like a man, take, you know, one of my sons, take maybe, I heard this illustration given, I thought it was a pretty good illustration, take maybe Gideon, and Gideon's driving age, and he's, you know, driving a car or whatever, and he gets a flat tire, and he calls Brother Carl. I'm unavailable. I'm out preaching like some huge meeting out somewhere, you know. Because we all know that would happen, right? I'm just kidding. Something's going on. I'm not here or, you know, whatever. I'm tied up. And so I can't get hold of me. So he calls Brother Carl. And I know what Brother Carl would do. If Brother Carl was able, if he had the ability, he would drop what he was doing. And he'd run around the corner or whatever, wherever Gideon was, he had a flat tire, and he'd help him change that tire. He calls, hey, listen, my daddy's tied up. He can't help me. I've got a flat tire. Can you help me? And if Brother Carl was able to, I believe with all my heart, he'd drop what he was doing. He'd go help him. Well, the principle we see here, based on God's love toward us, is that if Brother Carl would do that for my son, drop what he was doing for my son, we don't even have to ask. We know with 100% certainty that if he would help out my boy, who's not his son, with his flat tire, that if Austin was to call him and say, Dad, I'm down with a flat tire, you don't even have to ask. We know with 100% certainty that Brother Carl's going to drop whatever he's doing and go help him change that tire because that is his son. And that's what we see in this passage. That once we were enemies, now we are sons and daughters. And if God did for what he did for us as enemies, We ought to not even have to ask. We know with 100% certainty that now that we are his sons, now that we are his daughters, he will not forsake his own. Number two, the next argument we find is that if he died for our salvation, we know that he will also live for our salvation. I mean, if he died for our salvation, we know he's going to certainly live for our salvation, isn't he? That's in verse 10. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, if we were reconciled by faith in his death, much more will we be saved by his life now that he's raised from the dead. See, if he shed his blood and died to save us back then and then rose again, thank God he rose again. Thank God the tomb is empty. Amen? But you know, we don't just come and on the first day of the week, like they've always done, the church has done since the book of Acts, just to celebrate the resurrection just because it's a fact and it happened. No, we celebrate the resurrection because that means he's alive and lives to ever make intercession for us. Amen? That's what's so great about the resurrection. It's not just that it's an empty tomb and it proves his power, though it does, but it also lets us know that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is our mediator, amen? He is alive for us, and he is saving us because he's alive. Amen. And so if he shed his blood and died to save us, wouldn't he live for our salvation too? Because that's the lesser great principle. I mean, if he would go so, if he would stoop to the depths that he stooped to on the cross, to take upon himself the sin of the world and have his Father turn the back, and all the things that took place at the cross, and stoop to that level and take upon him the form of a servant and to be marred beyond recognition of a man, all those things that he did. Well, certainly we know now that if he would do all that for us when we were sinners, now that he has been raised in glory and seated at the right hand of the Father and he has been magnified now, we know that he certainly will live to save us now if he would have died to save us then. Amen? It's kind of like if you give a whole lot of money to buy a really nice car. Anymore, it takes a whole lot of money to buy even a mediocre car now. But if you really give a lot of money and make the sacrifice, that's what giving a lot of money for something speaks. It speaks of sacrifice. You had to work for that money and slave for that money, save. And if you were to do that and make give the money and make the sacrifice to buy some really nice car that you've always wanted, you know. Well, if you're willing to make the sacrifice and give the money for it, well, don't you automatically take good care of it because of the sacrifice you made for it? By the way, that's the problem with this generation now. They've never worked for anything. That's right. They've never made a sacrifice. It's never, what they've got never cost them anything. And so it don't mean anything to them because they never had to work for it. Isn't that right? But if you've really had to work for something and you know what the sacrifice is and you know you've got your blood, sweat, and tears in it, well, it means something to you. Amen? It means something to you. And you automatically pretty much will, you know, you'll take care of it. In other words, if you would sacrifice to get it, well, that pretty much automatically means you would sacrifice to keep it and to maintain it. Isn't that right? Well, that's what the Lord did. If he would sacrifice to get you, then he's going to live to sacrifice to keep and preserve us. Now, this is what Jesus is living for now anyways. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That word uttermost means getting it all the way done, getting you all the way there. That's why that thing of being glorified, I mean, we're still here and we're being saved, but as far as we're concerned, we've not been saved yet. But as far as God's concerned, we already are glorified. It's so secure and it's so 100% done in the mind of God. As far as He's concerned, we're already glorified. Because it's already taken place. It's that secure in the mind of God. Because He has not just saved us, He saved us to the uttermost. He didn't get us to the 99-yard line. He got us all the way in, friend. Amen? You say, well, what's the basis of it? What's it all based on? Well, it's based on that verse says, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. You say, Sir Bojack, could I ever lose my salvation? You can lose your salvation if Jesus ever dies again. Newsflash, Jesus will never die again. He ever liveth to make intercession. 1 John 2, verse 1. He said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. It's not good to sin. We don't want to sin. If you're indwelt with the Holy Ghost, you don't want to sin. But if you do sin, you've got an advocate. You've got someone standing for you, arguing your case, saying he's up there saying to the Father, Father, I paid for that. I know he's done this. I know she's done this. I know they've messed up, and I know not what they ought to be, but I've paid for that. He looks back to Calvary and says, now, that's on the cross there. That's under the blood there. I paid for that. And as long as he's living, that's the way it'll always be. I started thinking about those cities of refuge there in the Old Testament. What an awesome testimony, or what an awesome picture, type of salvation those cities of refuge are. Son, that's awesome. And God set up those cities of refuge where if someone ever killed somebody by accident, you know, that avenger of blood be coming after them, you know, and they could flee to that city and they could find refuge and safety from the avenger of blood in that city as long as they were in that city. And you know, one of the things about those cities of refuge is that they were always safe in that city as long as the high priest was living. Amen. Nobody could touch them, brother. As long as the high priest was alive. But see, in this world, the high priest would die one day. But brother, we're in a city of refuge right now, and we've got a high priest that'll never die. He's going to live forever. And that avenger of blood was hot on our trail before we got to that city. Amen. And when we fled in that city, we got hid with God in Christ. Amen. He is that city. Amen. He is that city of refuge. And He's also the high priest too. Amen. And that high priest will never, never, never die. And so we're safe as long as He's living. And the thing is, He'll always be living. Amen. Hallelujah. And so if He died for our salvation, we know of a certainty that He's going to live for our salvation. And if His death secured justification, how much more does His life, now that He's risen from the grave, secure justification? And so I say, thank God salvation isn't based on me, don't you? Salvation is based on Him. It's based on what He's done. And it's based on Him to save me. And it's based on Him in that He's saving me now. And it's all based on Him that one of these days He's going to save me. Amen. Thank God for the assurance of salvation. We've got peace with God. We've got hope. We've got access to His grace. We've got all the things that He's given us as a result to be justified. And the blessing is, once we're in, we could never lose it. And I say praise God for that, don't you? Thank God for full salvation. The assurance of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the comfort and, Lord, the strength that we find in Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for all that You've done, the depths that You've gone to save our souls, the sacrifice that's been made, Lord, to save our unworthy souls. And thank You, Lord, that the work that You've begun and those that You've saved, Lord, You will perform it, Lord, until the day of redemption, Lord, till we are glorified one of these days. And Lord, there's many times where I in my flesh would have turned back. Lord, I'd have gone the wrong way. Lord, I'd have started doing my own thing. But thank You, Lord, that the Holy Ghost is always there drawing me back. Lord, doing that work, saving me, continually saving me and working in me. And thank You, Lord, that one of these days we're going to be saved. Thank You, Lord, for assurance of salvation. Lord, I pray tonight that if there be one here among us, Lord, that is struggling, battling with assurance, God, You'd get it settled in their heart. Lord, if they need to be saved, I pray that You'd, Lord, put them under conviction. Lord, we know that You are not the author of confusion. Lord, You don't have people thinking they're lost whenever they're saved, and You don't have people thinking they're saved when they're lost. Lord, that's the devil that does that. Lord, You make things clear. You get things settled in our heart. You bring peace. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd do that work in the hearts of Your people. Lord, You'd help us to be settled, anyone that is struggling. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless us. Help us, Lord, to move forward now, Lord, drawing closer to You, Lord, rejoicing and serving You more because of the work You've done in our life and salvation. Bless us now in the altar call in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's